Chapter 37. We Need Leadership. Opening questions. What makes someone a good leader? If there were many good leaders, would not the world be a better place? In general, are Christian leaders any different than business leaders, for example? If I am a poor leader and I have easy access to gain the knowledge I need to be a good leader, and yet I don't search that out, am I not more accountable for my poor leadership? If I am a lesser leader and I am following the best leader, am I not doing well and should not my leadership and life reflect it? Everyone needs leadership, even leaders. What percentage of the world's leaders are good leaders? Given how the people of the world are doing, the answer to that question should be self-evident. Good leadership at all levels of government, societal, private industry, religious organizations, and other organizations would mean that there would be far less conflict and injustice and wrong and suffering that exist in the world. Let's start at taking a brief look at some important leadership concepts. Below is a continuum of leadership qualities and values. Chapter section: bad, mediocre, good, better, best. There are 7 key elements to ethical leadership in this world. Leader's personal motivation, leadership by principle or by feelings, personal decisions objectively or subjectively, commitment to training or not, real, just, fair, or generous rewards compensation or not, you have personnel, inherent value, you have view of personnel, unity, view of personnel, idea value. Let's first take a look at bad leadership. Bad leaders can care only for themselves and what they can get out of their leadership position. Bad leaders don't lead or organize by principles, policies, or rules, but rather by their personal opinions or moods or, quote, gut instincts. Bad leaders make personnel decisions by favoritism and make organizational decisions based on who they believe will kiss their butt the most fervently, what they often label as loyalty. Bad leaders spend little time training members or employees and just expect them to get it or else. Bad leaders pay their employees based on some rigid structure that does not reflect how the organization operates and does not reward truly productive or creative employees. They don't even bother having symbolic or non-monetary rewards like Best Employee of the Month type events or stuff. Bad leaders use people in their organization like they would use non-human assets with no real concern for the people's well-being. Bad leaders don't care about contention or wrong treatment among their people of their organization as long as they believe it will not adversely affect them or what they want. Bad leaders don't want to hear any ideas from their employees' slaves, for their arrogance makes them believe that people lower than themselves cannot possibly have better ideas than they do. Mediocre leadership. Mediocre leaders say they care about something more than themselves, and they pick one or a few relatively minor things to demonstrate this, but in general, self is still number one. Mediocre leaders say they run things by principles or rules or core values or other such concepts, but in reality, they do that only some of the time and instead go by their instinct or their gut. In reality, their emotions, moods, and feelings, just like bad leaders most of the time. Mediocre leaders make most personnel decisions based on personal favoritism, even while they profess to be objective and impartial. They only seek to appear objective and impartial if they believe the decisions will somehow benefit themselves or allow their work to continue. Mediocre leaders only pay lip service to member training but don't seriously carry it out, nor hold people accountable for learning or implementing the training. Mediocre leaders only reward members or employees if those rewards are trivial or mainly ceremonial. They do not actually give them significant monetary rewards because they are afraid they will have to do that with more people, which will mean they will have less for themselves or their masters. Mediocre leaders say they care about their members or employees, and they make some minimal effort to attempt to convince people that they do, but in reality, If it means better money success or power success for the leader, if the leader uses and or abuses some or many employees, then so be it. Mediocre leaders make minimal efforts to bring unity among their personnel. Typically, they just address staff who are disruptive or bringing open contention. Mediocre leaders have some mechanism or process or forum for employees to submit their ideas, but generally speaking, they do not seriously consider those ideas. Good leadership. Good leaders largely get past themselves and a purely selfish motivation. Good leaders lead by principles they create or adopt that will lead to accomplishing the work that they are leading and are fairly consistent in their decisions, which decisions conform to the principles. Good leaders rarely show favoritism, but generally are impartial to individuals in their personnel decisions. Good leaders spend a bit of time educating members on the key operating principles and the importance of working by them and have effective training programs and ensure most are adequately trained. Good leaders acknowledge and appreciate knowledge, ability, and experience and reward those who solve problems or advance the work. Good leaders have some genuine level of concern for the members of the organization. Good leaders recognize good and helpful attitudes as well as bad and destructive attitudes and reward and correct respectively and thus put significant effort into unity. Good leaders are not so proud as to dismiss employees' suggestions on improving the organization or its operations. Better leadership. Better leaders have all the attributes of good leaders, what we just read, plus better leaders care more for people than for money or power. Better leaders lead by example first, not by authority only, and the authority they wield is earned through behavior, not assumed by position. Better leaders look to solve significant problems, even if the problems they encounter are not part of their normal domain of responsibility. Better leaders promote the most skilled and best attitude people, even if they are unpopular due to the reasons that are not valid, for example, if someone holds an unpopular religion or political view. Better leaders recognize constraints to success and seek to change them, even if they know it might upset those in higher authority. Better leaders listen to suggestions, correction, and rebuke, and take action if the suggestions, correction, or rebuke are correct. Better leaders are willing to step aside and let someone else they believe would be a better leader lead. Best leadership. Please note that the transition in leadership character and concerns is moving from ethical to this last category, which represents an ethic not from this world. The best leaders care nothing for money or power unless it can be used in a truly selfless manner to help others gain what is truly valuable. The best leaders lead only by truth and example and never uses authority to get their way. The best leader never gets offended or upset when someone does what is foolish or wrong. The best leader continues to care deeply about the member who is totally against him or her. The best leader has the solution to all of human beings' truly greatest needs. The best leader doesn't make mistakes and is 100% reliable in terms of his character and consistency of character in his understanding of our needs. The best leader always wants what is best for us and is always willing to give it to us, even if we hate him or ignore him. The best leader keeps all of his promises and never breaks his word. Care to guess who qualifies for the best leader? Of course, those categories of leadership above that we just read are a continuum, and it is unlikely that a single leader will fit cleanly into one of those categories. It is more likely that they will have characteristics from two sequential categories, meaning characteristics from bad and mediocre or from mediocre and good. It is less likely that they will span a category and have characteristics from, say, mediocre and better. However, and in general, most leaders will have a majority of characteristics of one category because one's character would make it so. Not only does one's character matter, it is the primary characteristic which affects whether someone will be a good leader or not. The world foolishly does not recognize this truth and instead values educational achievements or reference accolades, etc., etc. Many leaders are in their positions for the wrong reasons. How many people are put in positions of power or leadership over others due to butt kissing, brown nosing, cronyism, sexual favors or interest, seniority, etc.? How many leaders are in their position because they paid money to gain some degree from a certain school, which intellectual effort and subsequent knowledge has little or no bearing on the quality of their character? How many leaders are in their position because their dad owned the business before them? How many people are put into positions of power or leadership due to their bloodline, England's kings and queens, for example, or whom they know or are related to? How many leaders in democracies say what they believe the people want to hear in order to get elected and then break the promises with sayings like, "Oh, my position on that matter has evolved since the campaign"? In other words, how many leaders are where they are due to the wrong reasons? Perhaps the vast majority? Is it possible that in all of human history there have been only a very few people who could be characterized as a better leader as defined previously? Of course, it is possible to be a good leader and to have received your appointment to that leadership position for reasons other than being a good leader, like your dad owning the company before you, but that would be the exception rather than the rule. Most leaders have most of their leadership characteristics from the bad or mediocre categories, and thus the work they lead fails or merely survives or hobbles along in spite of the leadership, due to better people in the organization working hard and keeping things going, with minimal growth, and the morale of the members is generally poor. I would estimate this accounts for about 75% of the world's leadership. Few leaders are good leaders, and the work they lead has steady growth, and the members of the organization are not greatly discontent, and some are content. I would estimate that good leaders account for about 24.99% of the world's leadership. Very few are better leaders, and thus they continue to grow or improve the work that they are leading, and the vast majority of the members' morale is very good. I would estimate the better leaders account for less than 1% of the world's leadership. Better leaders are often constrained by legal or cultural traditions, or by what people expect, or by poor principles or corrupt ethics of those that surround them or are over them. There is only one best leader. If my view is correct, poor leadership is the execution level reason why the world is the way the world is. The existential reason of why there are so few good leaders is because leaders are in the same cage as everyone else. If the blind follow the blind, both will fall into a pit. The people of the world are regularly falling into pits over and over again as they follow the wrong leaders. However, we can all agree the vast majority of people need some kind of leadership. The Christian religious system, the people who take some Christian label and, quote, go to church, is no different than the world regarding the quality of its leaders. Most are in the bad to mediocre range. The Christian religious system is a mutual beneficial system that has many millions of leaders. The people hire, that is, assign, receive, appoint, leaders who will bless them and tell them what they already believe about God, and the clergymen and religious leaders get money and power to do so. Both parties are very content with this system, and this dynamic is a big part of the successful failure. Many Biblians and Christians are taught to deny that their religious leader is their leader and teacher because their religious leader wants them to pay lip service to the delusion that Christ is their leader or God is leading us. Thus, when a disciple of Joshua suggests to the Christian that they are really following their religious leader and not Joshua of Nazareth, most will deny this claim. However, denying a claim does not mean it is not true. The simple truth is that God is not leading Christian sects through the Christian leaders. Rather, the Christian leaders are leading the people. This is easily proved by the fact that Christians are, in large measure, ignorant of the teachings of Joshua of Nazareth. Said another way, I could easily develop a quiz on the teachings of Joshua of Nazareth that the vast majority of Christians of all stripes, including their leaders, would fail. Therefore, if a person is ignorant of a leader's ways, how can they possibly follow that leader? Furthermore, it is true that the vast majority of Biblians and Christians look to their religious leaders to understand God and know what God wants. And of course, the religious leaders want that, for that enables them to have a job, career, ministry. In other words, that enables them to take money from the people for their work of telling people about the god of their sect, division, or denomination, and to perform the rituals that people believe they need in life, like weddings, funerals, etc., and to ensure they will go to heaven. Chapter section, Christian leader versus the leader. Joshua said the following some 2,000 years ago, and like almost all of his teachings, they still hit the bullseye some 2,000 years later. Quote, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The theologians, Bible scholars, and religious leaders have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, now the chair of Christ. Therefore, all they tell you to do, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they wear their religious collars and hats and wear fancy clothes. They love the place of honor at weddings and banquets and the chief seats in the religious organizations and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called Bible teacher, pastor, or reverend by men. But do not be called pastor, teacher, for one is your pastor, teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is me. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Unquote. That's Matthew chapter 23, 1 through 12. If you have eyes to see, you can see nothing has significantly changed. In this passage, Joshua reviews some of the behaviors of the religious leaders of his day. His main points are quite clear. First, they say they represent God just as Moses did, but they do not. They very much like to claim and exercise authority over people due to their claiming to represent God. Second, they are hypocrites. That is, they tell people to do things they themselves are unwilling to do, and they tell people not to do things that they themselves regularly do. For example, they tell people they need to, quote, tithe, religious language to get the people to give money to leaders of the organization, or God will be angry at them. The burden, while not actually helping anyone in the organization with real daily work or struggles. Third, their self-pride and selfishness causes them to do things primarily to be noticed by people as a godly man or whatever. They wear special religious clothes or fancy business suits in order to appear better than other people or closer to God or other such silly things. They like to be called by their silly religious titles like pastor or senior pastor or reverend or minister or priest or elder, or the hundreds of other titles they have invented for themselves over the years. This reinforces their desired authority over the people and the people looking to them instead of to Joshua. They really like presiding over important social events and ceremonies like weddings and funerals, thus further solidifying their money-earning vocation among the people as people come to wrongly believe that they need these guys and gals to make their traditions, rituals, and ceremonies officially accepted or approved or blessed by God. Then Joshua says plainly, quote, "Don't be this way. Don't do these things, for I am the people's teacher and leader, and my father is their only spiritual father," unquote. What more could he say? Yes, dear reader, he means what he says in that passage, and yes, he does rebuke religious leaders who do those things and who seek to replace him as his people's leader. And if we are truly honest, probably well over 99% of all Christian religious leaders are guilty of practicing in some way and in some degree what Joshua says is wrong in the passage cited above. Remember the definition of religious. By definition, religious leaders do not listen to Joshua of Nazareth, and they instead substituted their own self-made and Bible-justified God stuff and religious stuff to have the people turn to them and rely on them for their perceived God needs. Furthermore, almost all Christian leaders refuse to actually, truly live a life of love for the people they say they care about or they claim to, quote, shepherd. Of course, there have always been a very few true servant models who follow Joshua and encourage and help others do the same, to follow him with them. But this is not some organizational joining thing with leaders and authority and buildings and programs, etc. Rather, it is a sharing his life together based on his top principle, the new command, as we will see in the chapter on love. Furthermore, the light says this in John chapter 10, quote, "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Joshua spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Unquote. In this passage, Joshua says that he is both the only good shepherd pastor as well as the door of entry itself. Yes, the same term that is translated shepherd, which is poimen in the Greek transliteration, here in John 10 is translated as pastor in Paul's letter of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, quote, "And he, God, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as shepherds, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ," unquote. The English term pastor is essentially the Spanish version of shepherd. In this saying, Paul directly contradicts Joshua by saying God gave many, millions of leaders to, quote, "build up the body of Christ," whatever that is, for Joshua did not teach the concept of the body of Christ. This passage of Paul in Ephesians 4 is essentially the foundation of the thing which calls itself the church, with its leaders and their authority and all the other things that the religious organizations use to falsely represent the kingdom of God. As we have seen, it is a false, empty substitute for actually following the light of the world. The simple truth is that Paul is the leader of most Christians. For more on Paul's role and the successful failure, see Appendix 11, The Stranger Paul. Another important thing to notice in the quote of Joshua is the last verse, which he says, quote, "They will become one flock with one shepherd," unquote. How many flocks, churches, with how many shepherds, pastors? One. Not thousands or millions, rather one. This saying perfectly reflects Joshua's words in John 17, where he says, quote, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me," unquote. That's John 17, 22 and 23. Joshua teaches that the glory of God is connected to Joshua's followers' unity. Furthermore, he teaches that his followers' unity will be the witness to the world that God sent Joshua and that God loves everyone, but especially those who follow his son. How is that unity working out among Christians and Biblians? God is glorified with the thousands of divided Christian sects? To claim there is some kind of unity among the loveless, divided Christian sects is to be truly deluded. Sadly, delusion is a staple of religious people all over the world as they mouth their religious doctrine and platitudes, even while what they state about what can be observed clearly does not exist. So, what does it mean to actually really follow Joshua, or stated another way, to have him as our leader? As is often helpful, let us start answering that question with a contrast of what it is not to follow Joshua. Quote, going to church is not following Joshua and has no part in following Joshua. Supporting religious organizations is not following Joshua and has no part of following Joshua. Reading the Bible, teaching and thoughts other than Joshua's, is not following Joshua and has no part in following Joshua. Praying may or may not be part of following Joshua if you are praying to the Father only Joshua reveals by his own words and deeds as recorded in the four gospel books. Doing ministry is not following Joshua and only has a part in following Joshua if, quote, ministry is properly defined. If by ministry you mean helping and serving other people in real daily life through sharing life with them in the family, then yes. If you mean some organizational thing, then no. I hope the reader has a good idea as to what it means to follow Joshua at this point in the book. Here are some answers in terms of what someone who has their leader as Joshua, quote, looks like. It means we will be different, and thus we will disturb other people with our differences. Not because we are obnoxious or rude or because we have different clothing or other superficial things, but because we don't affirm people the way they want to be affirmed in everything they say or do. We don't affirm their love of the things of this world. We will speak truth to people and thus will offend most. We will desire to harm no one. We do not use threats or force or violence to accomplish our work. We will be kind to people when they don't deserve it and bring compassion to people who show our Father's heart, to show our Father's heart. We will not live for money and power and entertainment and self-pleasure like the rest of the people of the earth do, including the religious people. We will not hold the concept of love as Joshua defines that. We will hold the concept of love as Joshua defines that as the most important truth principle we will seek to live by. This love, along with our rejection from the people of the world, will bring disciples together to live in groups, families, or communities and share his life together and do his work together, the greater work. Our unity is based on our leader, the person of Joshua of Nazareth, and the Father he reveals, and the love we share with one another, and the family life we model before the world will be what makes us the light of the world and both desperately needed as well as hated and persecuted. Why? Needed because the leader of Joshua of Nazareth is what the people of the earth need as the solution to their worst problems. Persecuted, quote, because the people of the earth love the darkness rather than the light, because their ways or deeds are evil, unquote, and we point out the evil of their deeds. It really is that simple, dear listener. Some might ask, well, does that mean that there are no human leaders among the disciples of Joshua? The answer is yes and no. There is no spiritual teacher or leader among the disciples of Joshua, meaning there is no person who is looked to as, quote, the teacher or, quote, the leader, because Joshua is that to every disciple. Said another way, there are no spiritual leaders or teachers who wield authority over others in Joshua's families. However, that does not mean that there are not more mature, experienced, or knowledgeable disciples that others would do well to listen to and learn from as they live and speak the Master's truths. It also does not mean that disciples do not have different talents. Joshua said this in this regard, quote, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your religious buildings and persecute from city to city, unquote. That's Matthew 23. So some disciples will see what is happening in the world around them, gain useful insight, and be able to speak the light's truths in a strong, convicting manner. And that would be people like prophets. Some will be able to help other people with things they don't understand or decisions they are facing. Wise men. Some will be good writers who will proclaim the light's truths with their writing skills, scribes. Each disciple in a family ought to be valued for whatever talent or skills they bring to the family, remembering that the greatest among you shall be the lowest servant of all. Chapter section. What about solving all the world's problems? You might ask, well, how will relatively small groups of people living the way that Joshua prescribed solve all the problems in the world? You have been saying a solution to the world's problems is forthcoming, and now you tell us they cannot be solved? Understandable question. Not a fair question, but an understandable one. If you are able to receive it, I have provided the solution to all the world's problems. All the world's problems regarding human-caused conflict, lack of love, and neglect can be solved if people will make Joshua their true leader. Because people choose not to make Joshua their true leader does not mean the solution has not been identified and given, nor does it mean it will not work. To say, making Joshua of Nazareth one leader will not solve the problems, when the people who say that refuse to give Joshua of Nazareth a chance to lead them, is like the soccer player who says, we will never win the World Cup without a good coach, but refuses to listen to the new coach and thus will not do what he says. Or as another illustration, not making Joshua their leader and saying he can't fix the problem is like the alcoholic asking the question, what is the cure for alcoholism if I continue to drink alcohol? Or like saying the solution can be known and realized at the top of the mountain, but refusing to make an effort to climb the mountain. The simple truth is that for every person that participates in one of Joshua's families or flocks, the problems are solved for that group of people. And for every successful group of people living the way wants, you will have a model for other people to learn from, emulate, and mimic. Seeing truth and love lived out is a powerful thing, and it is desperately needed. Not seeing it is a horrific omission that those who claim to, quote, follow Jesus are responsible for and will be accountable for. It is truly horrible to take people's only true hope and hide him beneath an empty and shallow counterfeit, the successful failure. These groups of Joshua's followers are not constrained to any particular nation or continent or culture. Joshua's followers and the resultant groups of people living as human beings should can be manifest anywhere at any time. It just takes a few people with faith and courage and love as he defines those things. The world will never solve the most important human-caused problems that plague mankind for the simple reason that the people of the earth refuse to listen to Joshua. The world, that is those who reject the light, are the ones who killed him some 2,000 years ago, and nothing has changed regarding human nature. If he came again, they would kill him again. And when his disciples speak, they are marginalized, ostracized, labeled extremists, slandered, ignored, or killed by the religious ruling class and their political friends or corporate buddies. That is not his fault, but the people of the world's fault. Nor will the disciples of Joshua solve all the people of the world's problems for the simple reason that their leader is required to be followed in order to solve the problems. We cannot force anyone to listen to the light nor live the way he says we ought to live. People who create and live in cages cannot be expected to free others. The fact is that for a group of people following Joshua of Nazareth, all of the problems described in chapter 2 in this book will be solved. Those problems will not characterize nor be an influence among those people. We know the solution to our problems and we follow the one who solves them. If we do that well, we will be the city on the hill, shining a desperately needed light in this dark world so that others can come out of the darkness of their cages and into the light and life. If we do that well, we will lead people out of the multicolored house and out of the dark, cold, empty lot and into the house with the warm, bright, life-giving light. Joshua of Nazareth provides a framework in his recorded teachings that gives an ethic for human relationships that would change in a radical way the group of people actually practicing it. Getting free from our cage of fear and self-pride and selfishness is what faith in Joshua can do. Making Joshua our life leader and thus living according to his teachings, teachings like, quote, love one another and, quote, treat others the way you want to be treated, for example, is transformative and revolutionary but only if people would listen to him and do it. Please think about that. In the remaining chapters of this solution section, we will look at some important issues that must be understood in light of the light's teachings in order to understand how the practical solution manifests itself. The next chapter will address what you must do in order to enter into life and become a person who can be part of the solution. Or stated another way, what you must do to make it out of your cage and thus enter into life so that you can help others do the same. Chapter summary. Very few leaders are good leaders, and even fewer are better leaders, due primarily to the cage of fear and self-pride and selfishness, and that which flows from those things like desire to serve money and to wield power or authority. Christian leaders are no different than leaders in other world dominant domains like government or business. But worse for them, they claim to represent the light even while they fail to live by his teachings. Christian leaders are more accountable when they claim to follow the light of the world, and this should really concern them. Christian leaders neglect the most important teachings of the light, and thus they generally do not truly love the people that are part of their organizations. The best leader is Joshua of Nazareth, and he does solve the deepest and most significant problems of those who, through faith and love, follow him.